The events that we consider this evening and Good Friday evening, Lord willing, precede the words that we just sang as Jesus' suffering came to expression. But we read this evening from John 18. John 18. I'm going to read the entire chapter. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples, and Judas also, that is Judas Iscariot, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art thou not also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it, and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Then Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And now the text we consider is verses 33 through 37. Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. For to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening, and the Lord willing, Good Friday evening, I want to call your attention to Christ's suffering before Pontius Pilate. You recall that the so-named Apostles' Creed makes Jesus' appearance before Pilate a matter of significance. It would have us confess that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. And the events to which I call your attention then all took place on the last day of Jesus' earthly life, the Friday of his death. That day was a day filled with activities. I've never counted the number of texts that speak of events of that day. But I'm quite sure that if a minister were to preach a series of sermons on the text just of that Good Friday, he would be preaching for well over a year. There were, on the last Friday of Jesus' earthly sojourn, numerous court examinations and trials to which Jesus was subjected. First, he was brought to Annas, and it was before the elderly Annas that a preliminary hearing was held, which gave time for the Sanhedrin to gather together for the trial proper. Annas asked Jesus about his doctrine. And as we read, Jesus replied that he had taught openly, that Annas ought to ask those who had heard him teach. From Annas, Jesus was led to the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the Sanhedrin gathered together for the sole purpose of condemning Jesus. That trial began in the middle of the night, though by law, the Sanhedrin were not able to begin a trial in late afternoon, because a trial must never be the work of darkness. Well, it truly was the hour of darkness. And at this gathering, Jesus was asked, "Art thou the Christ, the Messiah?" And he said unto them, according to Luke 22, verses 67 and following, "If I tell you, you will not believe." And then this, "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." And if they had dared, the Jews would have killed him right then and there. But they were not allowed by the Roman authorities to execute the death penalty. The Jews did not really want this matter to become public. They would have liked to have been able to put away Jesus quietly, but their plan had been frustrated. And so we read of one more meeting that took place before dawn. You read in Matthew 27, verse 1, that when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And to that end, they brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate. And with that introduction, we give our attention now to Jesus' confrontation with Caesar. Pilate was Caesar's representative. Jesus' confrontation with Caesar. Notice with me their positions, that is Pilate and Jesus, their kingdoms, and their conflict. This gospel text brings us before the great truth that confronted Pilate, namely that Jesus is the Christ, the one anointed by God, King of kings and Lord of lords. Pilate was compelled to stand before Christ and to examine himself and his own position, as well as Caesar's position, in relationship to this Christ. And it becomes apparent Pilate was very uncomfortable in the presence of Jesus. We are not told whether he had heard of Jesus before this, of Jesus' wonder works of healing and so on, or whether Pilate was just somehow affected by the presence of Jesus, who stood before him with such authority and yet with such calm. But Pilate was uncomfortable before Jesus, if not afraid of him. But what really put Pilate into a predicament concerning Jesus was Pilate's own fear of losing his position as governor. Pilate was not a very sure individual when it came to his own position, and that probably for good reason. He knew full well the uncertainty of holding such a position in the Roman government. Caesar had a reputation of being rather fickle when it came to governors. Governors could be quickly removed. Besides that, among the people for whom Pilate was answerable to the emperor were these Jews who had a reputation of being a miserable people to deal with. Pilate was fearful that the Jews could easily become a problem too big for him to handle, and one which would result in the end of his office. And for that reason, when the Jews brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate, demanding a trial, and more particularly demanding the death penalty for certain unspecified charges, Pilate also did not let truth decide the question that was put before him. He let politics enter in. And politics and truth are seldom compatible. Being the weak man that he was, he looked for every way possible to get out of making a judgment of condemnation without endangering his own position. At first he told the Jews, "You take him and judge him according to your laws." But they wouldn't let it go. They said, "It's not lawful for us to put any man to death." And by those words, they made clear they were going to settle for nothing less than the death penalty. And then we find, chronologically, in Luke 23, verse 2, that at this time, the Jews began to accuse Jesus, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." They accused Jesus by making him out to be a revolutionary, one who was trying to stir up a coup d'etat against Caesar. And so we find what we have in our text. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate was put before the great question: Christ or Caesar? That's the antithesis, that's the great controversy that is set before us in the text and which we also must face today. When Pilate asked Jesus, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Throughout this trial, the kingship of Jesus is the focal point. There is no question that Jesus is a king. Earlier in the week, Jesus had spoken the parable of the nobleman in Luke 19. That parable declared plainly that Jesus was of noble birth and had a right to the kingdom, but was not exalted into it as yet. And immediately following his teaching of that parable, he had fulfilled the prophecy of Zacharias, which we considered this morning, with Jesus riding into Jerusalem as king. Very peculiar was his entry, as we saw. But even in its humble appearance, that triumphal entry identified Jesus as the Messiah, the king sent by God to all those who believe. He came the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And now, as he stood before Pilate, Jesus made clear that he was a king, even as Pilate himself had stated. Remember, though, Caesar also was king. Caesar was one anointed by God to rule. He obviously did not reign by the grace of God. Nevertheless, he ruled by the authority of God. God had placed him in his position, as Scripture plainly teaches. Those who rule are placed there by God. So you read in Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." God instituted government. God establishes the kings and the powers that be. And because of sin, God also gave to earthly government the sword power. So that when Pontius Pilate stood in Caesar's place before Jesus, with the sword in his hand, as it were, he stood in that position instituted by God. And in that place, Pilate was called to make a judgment. We have here what amounts to an evaluation of kings. One is put over against the other. Christ over against Caesar. And Pilate was in a position to make such an evaluation. In the first place, he had the authority to make that judgment. His God-given authority, by virtue of the position which he held, was to judge Christ with regard to the accusations brought by the Jews. Pilate had that authority. But secondly, he had a specific calling with respect to that judgment. His calling was to find Jesus not guilty, to release him, and to punish the Jews for their false allegations. Always the calling of the one who sits in that place of authority is to punish the evildoer and to protect or even praise the good. Pilate knew that. The Apostle Peter would later write that truth clearly in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and following. But Pilate knew that. That was his calling. It was written in his heart as one of the works of the law. That was Caesar's calling. And as the representative of Caesar, that was also Pilate's calling as Jesus Christ stood before him. He must exalt the Lord Christ and punish these wicked Jews. As Pilate evaluated this man who stood before him, it was his calling to extol him as the King of Kings. Pilate himself was anointed by God to serve as governor under Caesar, but Jesus was anointed as king over all. Even before the foundation of the world, he had been anointed as king over all, and Pilate could not escape the truth of it. He tried. He came to Jesus with the testimony on his lips that Jesus was a king. That's implied in the question in verse 33. "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And when Jesus asked him, "Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Then Pilate vehemently denied knowing the truth. "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" But the truth that Jesus was indeed a king, was written upon the conscience of Pontius Pilate. He knew it. And when Jesus continued to give instruction concerning the nature of his kingdom and his own kingship, then Pilate was left without excuse. But this king of the Jews who stood before Pilate was unlike any king that had walked on this earth. Christ is king over all, who rules over all for God's sake and to God's glory. His calling is to establish the kingdom of righteousness, where God shall be all in all. And his authority as king is not to rule with swords and weapons, as a king of power, not by politics, not by subtlety and deceit. His authority is to rule in truth over the hearts of men and women and children, and to bring them into willing subjection to the kingdom of God. Jesus is the King of truth, a King not of this world. And to accomplish this eternal purpose, this King of kings had become a man. Jesus became a Jew, a citizen under Caesar and under Pilate, Caesar's representative. In the weakness of his human nature, Jesus was subject to this Roman governor. Caesar was in his God-given place of earthly authority, and never did Jesus deny it. He had the power to throw Pilate right on his backside with one look. Remember what happened when that legion came to arrest Jesus in the garden? Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. And just like that, that whole army was on their backs, picking themselves up off the ground. Jesus was a king the world had never seen. As to his anointing, he was king over the great Caesar, the ruler of the world. As to his power, he was able to destroy Caesar in a moment. But he stood before Pilate as the King of God, willingly humiliated. To this end he was born. Though Israel received him not, yet he was their king. Though the husbandmen were casting him out, yet he was the heir of the vineyard. Though his subjects were saying they would not have him to rule over them, yet he had been appointed to reign over them. He was king. And his kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Christ's kingdom would not be established with power. Indeed, Christ had the power. He had the power whereby he could have called more than 12 legions of angels to destroy all his enemies. But that was not the way into his kingdom. There was only one way for Jesus to enter and to establish his kingdom, and that was the way of obedience, the way of suffering. That explains why the Lord of Lords must stand under Caesar. Though Christ's kingdom be in the world, it is not of this world. Though the subjects of his kingdom are in the world, in this world, neither are they of the world. The benefits of his kingdom are not earthly, but heavenly and spiritual. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14, verse 17. The power of his kingdom is immense. For as we read in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, the weapons of his kingdom are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But then you understand, the weapons of his kingdom are not carnal. They're not the weapons with which Caesar would fight. And all this is set forth by Jesus' assertion, "My kingdom is not of this world." The Jews had falsely accused Jesus of opposing the kingship of Caesar, of being a revolutionary. Nothing was farther from the truth. Pilate himself knew that there was no substance to their charge. You read in Mark 15, verse 10, "For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy." That knowledge will be held against Pilate to his everlasting condemnation. Pilate was well aware of those in the empire who were insurrectionists. The Roman intelligence agencies kept close tabs on such. Surely Jesus was not one of those who opposed the kingdom of Caesar. But Jesus explained to Pilate the character of the kingdom over which he would rule. Unlike all the kingdoms that preceded Rome, and including Rome, Christ's kingdom would not originate in any sense with men, but would be received directly from the hand of God. So Daniel could prophesy in Daniel 7, verse 14, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Unlike the kingdoms of men, which have been dependent upon the powers of the world and the might of those who rule, the kingdom of Christ shall be an absolute theocracy, a kingdom of God regulated by heavenly principles. My kingdom is not of this world. And through it all, Jesus was really putting the question to Pilate, "What do you mean when you ask me whether I'm king of the Jews? Do you mean it in the Roman sense of the word king? Or have you heard of the Jews that I am king in the prophetic sense? My kingdom is not of this world." Now Pilate was somewhat puzzled by this interaction. Pilate looked at Jesus and knew that he was the king of the Jews for what that was worth. But the quiet and authoritative bearing of the one who stood before him, his references to a kingdom not of this world, the strong indication that he would receive that kingdom, though not by the sword. All these things puzzled Pilate and troubled him. So instead of asking Jesus again, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" he asked him the second time, "Art thou not really a king?" And in answer to the question, Jesus set forth the essence of his kingdom and therefore also the great conflict between his kingdom and Caesar's. Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." That conflict is spelled out also for you and for me as we stand before the Christ of God. Over against all the kingdoms of this world, Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of truth. Caesar's kingdom was of the world. Christ was not. And what that means is this: Caesar can tell people outwardly what they must do. He has that authority and that power. But Caesar's kingdom cannot change the heart of man, cannot rule man's heart. It cannot tell you to love God, to love the truth, to love righteousness. It can cause grief. It can give a semblance of peace and happiness outwardly, but it has no authority nor power to destroy a man's soul, nor to give the true happiness and true peace that belongs to Christ's kingdom. Furthermore, Caesar's kingdom was also of this world in the most evil sense of the word. Scripture clearly teaches that the Roman Empire was a manifestation of the beast of Daniel chapter 7. Caesar's kingdom was derived directly from the man of sin and was also part of that great image seen by Nebuchadnezzar, the image that would be destroyed with that stone cut out of the mountain without human hands. That was Caesar's kingdom. And over against him and his kingdom, that stone represented Christ. My kingdom is not of this world. For this purpose was he born, and for this purpose he would die. It is this confession of Jesus to which the Holy Spirit refers in 1 Timothy 6, verse 13. Where Paul writes, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." And with those words, Jesus boldly witnessed what would be the cost of bearing witness to the truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not come to change the kingdoms of this world. His concern was not whether the earthly government established by God was in the form of a dictatorship or a republic or a democracy. When he was asked whether it was lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar, who used that money for the most ungodly purposes, Jesus simply answered, "Render unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Christ's kingdom would not be a kingdom of revolution. It would not be a national kingdom. The kingdom of Christ is the kingdom of truth. And exactly because it is the kingdom of truth, it transcends the boundaries of men and nations. And therefore, the conflict is the conflict between the kingdoms of the lie and the kingdom of truth. The Savior here links together the two concepts of His kingdom and bearing witness to the truth. Truth is authoritative. Truth is majestic. Christ's kingdom is the kingdom of truth. That means that outside Christ's kingdom is the kingdom of the lie. If you are not a citizen of the kingdom of truth, then you are born of the lie. Not a lie, of the lie. Christ witnesses over against the kingdom of the lie, where the citizens stand with clenched fists raised toward God, and are followers of the father of the lie, that is, the devil himself. If you are not of the truth, then you are of the lie. Before Pontius Pilate, the representative of the lie, Christ stood. The purpose for which he came was not to wield an earthly royal scepter, but to bear witness to the truth. And this he had done in perfect obedience and faithfulness. Yea, he was doing it at that very moment. And he himself is the truth. How blessed, therefore, is his kingdom. For Jesus said to those who believed on him in John 8, verses 31 and 32, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, there is no freedom in the kingdom of the lie. But in the kingdom of truth, there is perfect freedom, even forevermore. For Jesus continues, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice," Jesus said to Pilate. To hear his voice means two things. In the first place, it means that you hear His word, His promises, His precepts. You hear Him when He comes and says through the preaching, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you take and embrace that promise of Christ and have rest. To hear His voice means also this, that when you hear Him, when He tells you by the preaching of the gospel how to live in thankfulness to Him. Would anyone be assured that He is of the truth? The Holy Scriptures provide the answer in 1 John 3, verses 18 and 19, among many other passages. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." Or this, 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Jesus says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He rules over them in their inmost heart. And therein is the blessedness of his testimony on the day of his crucifixion. Our Lord Jesus Christ entered this great conflict. He stood before Pilate, fighting to enter his kingdom. Didn't look like he was fighting, did it? Peter cut off a man's ear, but that was a mistake. And Jesus immediately healed that wound so that there was not a single scar left. His kingdom was not of this world, and is not. The conflict, you see, is not the king of Rome over against the king of the Jews. The conflict was the kingdom of the beast and the kingdom of truth. And so Jesus gave good testimony. You must kill me, Pilate, because I am the king of truth. And Pilate did, because he was the king of the beast. Pilate took his sword and stood before the face of God. I know this man is innocent, but I will see him killed. And he takes his basin of water and he washes his hands. I'm innocent of this man's blood. He knew when he went to bed that night and couldn't sleep that he had murdered the Christ of God. He did that not because Jesus was some revolutionary, a criminal. He did that because Jesus came to make the good confession. The King of Truth humbled himself and entered into death. God used the beast to bring Jesus to where he had to go for me and for all you who believe. But more, beloved, God glorified him. As we know from the scriptures and as we shall see next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, as we consider Christ's resurrection, and God glorified him. And the glorified Christ continues to speak. Do you hear him? Even today? If you are of the truth, you will hear him today and forevermore. And when you hear him, you embrace by faith the promises that are fulfilled in him, because he speaks powerfully to the heart, and you shall have rest for your soul. Blessed are all you who put your trust in him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that the risen and exalted Christ now speaks in truth to our hearts, and has called us by his gospel into the kingdom of his light. Father, thou hast drawn us out of darkness into that marvelous light. And we give thanks to Thee and pray that Thou wilt continue to uphold us and bless us as members of the body of Christ and of Thine everlasting kingdom. For Jesus' sake, amen.